We want to welcome you here to Reston Bible Church for our Good Friday commemoration, and I use that word purposefully. It's our hope that our time together tonight is designed to be a bit weighty. It's the reality that today we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross. Each year when we gather on Good Friday, we try to encourage you to not race forward to Sunday. We'll get there. Today is really designed to help us experience the weight of the fact that Jesus died in our place. The good news, which makes Good Friday good, is that for the sins of the world, God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, allows for a substitute. If it wasn't that way, we would be forced to stand before God on our own merit. And we know that that's not something that we would ever truly, truly want to do. Tonight is a service unlike anything we've had before. We're going to be hearing from some individuals who were present through the experience of walking with Jesus and then coming to the place of the cross. We're going to read some scripture, and then we're going to hear from those individuals, and then we're going to sing together. We're going to hear from the first person, and then after that, that song specifically is designed really to just be from our team here. Most of the songs you'll be invited to sing along, so I want to encourage you to pay a bit of attention. The first person that we're going to hear from, who was engaged the entire time, the journey of Jesus' three-year ministry up through the crucifixion, was Judas. Jesus gathered his disciples. He walked with them day in and day out for 3 years. On that last night, the night we call the Last Supper, there were a series of encounters and conversations that took place. Matthew chapter 26 says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. When it was evening, he, that is Jesus, reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Then they had their Passover meal. Jesus then went with his disciples to the garden to prepare his heart for what it was that he would do. Matthew 26, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus, and at once he said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then he came up and laid his hands on Jesus and seized him. Jesus was taken. He was interrogated. severely mistreated. And upon observing that, Judas said in Matthew 27:3, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind.
Wrong. This is all wrong. The Pharisees got it all wrong. He was supposed to lead our revolution, to bring about our salvation from these Gentiles. He was to be the spark, the catalyst. He was the man, the Messiah. We were ready. The people were ready. That angry crowd in the garden, Peter had his sword out in an instant. Took an ear, Peter did. He took an ear. But he, Jesus, rebuked them. No more of this, he called, and the others, of course, listened. Our moment had finally arrived. A simple look, a little persuasion, and the crowds would have turned, would have followed him into a new world. But he stopped them. He even healed that Roman dog's ear. And then he asked, am I leading a rebellion? Yes. Yes, I wanted to shout, yes, again and again, you've told us so yourself, now act on it. But instead, he meekly surrendered, and so we fled. Again and again, how many times had he told us that he had come to free us? How many? He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, he read in the temple. And then he declared, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But the Romans are still here. The nations still press upon us. We are not free. He is a son of David. How often did he say he would rebuild his father's kingdom? Imagine our boundaries stretching to those set by Solomon, our land free of outsiders. Once again, a promised land flowing with milk and honey. But again and again and again, he missed the moment. It wasn't 4 days ago he mounted a colt as it was prophesied. He rode into the city as it was prophesied. He came to them as their king as it was prophesied. The crowd shouted to him, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. They knew all the signs. They knew the scripture. Hosanna, they called. Save us. Save us. And the leaders, the Pharisees, they knew it too. Teacher, rebuke your disciples, they called, terrified of Roman wrath, but he knew where we stood. I tell you, he answered, if they keep quiet, the very rocks will cry out. Yes, yes, at last, we were on the path to freedom. But then, again, he faltered. We were on the path to the temple's east gate, the gate everyone knows. Messiah will come through. The crowd, frenzied, urged us to act on his claims, fulfill the prophecy. They deafened us with their shouts of save us. But he rode past the east gate without so much as a glance and stopped instead at the northern gate, a gate defiled by a sheep's dung and the stench of death. Only death comes from the north. Only sacrifices pass through that door. Only meek lambs being led to the slaughter. And tonight, we gathered for the Passover, and our king, our son of David, our Messiah, stripped, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed our feet. What sort of king plays at being a servant? What sort of savior kneels before his own disciples and washes the filth from their feet? Again and again he missed the moment, and it was then, when I saw him groveling before us, that I realized that I must act. We needed to know if he was the Messiah. If he refused, well then, I would force the issue. I would spark the revolution, and we would see if we had offered our faith foolishly. It was easy enough. The Pharisees were looking for a way to bring him down. We all knew that. A word in the right ear, a plan whispered discreetly, and you thought you had eliminated the problem. Well, I knew I'd started something bigger than any of us could imagine. And to think the Pharisees were the first to fill our coffers, to think that those hypocritical fools paid 30 pieces of silver to start the very revolution they so feared. But it all went wrong. There's no revolt. He's been eliminated, or he will be soon. Those Pharisees have condemned him to die. The crowd, you condemned him to die. Through my word, my kiss, they've caught and tried and condemned him. He knew, you know, he knew what I'd planned. I don't know how, I don't know when he learned, but at supper he told us all that one of us would betray him. Betray, it's a strong word, but I thought then that he must have understood. After all, he handed me the bread dipped in wine. He must have known my plan. He must have known the test before him. He must have. So why didn't he act? Why? Now he's condemned. You condemned him. No. No, it was I. Oh God. Oh Almighty King in heaven, what have I done? He's just a man. He's an innocent man. And he's just a man. He's an innocent man. And instead of rebellion, I have his blood on my hands. Instead of a Messiah, I have 30 pieces of silver, and they're of no use now. What good is a revolution without a leader? He can't save us from the grave. Oh, I have sinned. Betrayal, he called it. Yes, betrayal and blood for 30 pieces of silver.
Can take the pieces in your head and
walked with Jesus during his ministry years were women. Jesus is the only religious leader in all of human history who elevated women as part of his followers. Mary Magdalene was all too aware of her brokenness. The Bible tells us, which we'll read in just a moment, that Jesus cast several demons from her. Oh, she knew she was broken. But Jesus raised her up. She was the first one who had an encounter with Jesus as the living Christ. But we'll get to that Sunday. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Mary, an unsavory character, experienced the touch of Jesus Christ and one of the women who he allowed to touch him. Unthinkable in the first century. Luke chapter 8 says, "Soon afterward, he," that is Jesus, "went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women, whom he had healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out."
Crucify him? Crucify him? No! No! Kill Barabbas! Kill Barabbas! Jesus! We want Jesus! Jesus, can't they see? Are they so blind? Wait, you. Yes, you. Don't call for Barabbas. Don't you see? Release Barabbas, release that murderer, and let one so good, so kind, and so loving die. I never thought I could be loved, or even know what real love truly is. Oh, after all, when you share space with a half dozen demons, there's not much room for yourself, much less love. Some people feel alone in a crowd, but I always felt crowded when alone. To have one thought, one emotion wholly my own seemed so impossible. To step outside the horror that was my soul, so beyond my strength, that whatever love tried to touch me was lost in the confusion and darkness. Oh, I tried to find emotion, to feel something, anything. My father's wealth was at my disposal. It's amazing what money can bring. Hosts of feasts, clothes, jewels, suitors aplenty, all vowing dying devotion. But all of those things were empty. Music and laughter at feasts sounded harsh and hollow. The finest, softest fabrics, gems, dulled at my glance. My suitors' vows rang false, and I too had slipped away from myself, seemingly forever. Until I met him. With one look, he pierced through the darkness. With one word, he shattered the bars and lifted me out of my prison. "Mary," he said. And in calling me by name, he found me. Me. Not the layers of filth that had obscured me, nor the shadows of being that had masqueraded as me. He found me. For the first time, freed from my demons, I saw myself, not the way the others saw me, for what they could get from me, but as valuable to my Creator as anyone else in all the world. And now here, the greatest treasure in all the world stands before this mob, and they cry out to save the life of a murderer. How could they not see that they are trading one so full of love for one who is so unlovable? Who could ever want to rescue the soul of a man like Barabbas? But he would rescue Barabbas just as he rescued me. Wasn't I so unlovable at one time? Yet he loved me. His love is great enough for every one of these mockers. If only they knew him as I do.
You can remain seated and we'll continue in song together.
Peter was such a brash follower of Jesus. He really was like no other. Some of the most well-known elements of the journey of Jesus are involving Peter. He was the one who was bold enough to say, "Lord, call me to come to you," as Jesus was walking on the water. And Jesus said, "Come." And he did. And he stepped out and he walked on the water until he didn't. So many would say they see themselves in him. He was the one who declared, "You are the Son of God," until he denied him. What a state of crisis he was in. The scripture tells us he came to Simon Peter. That's Jesus, of course. Who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands." Scripture goes on to tell us, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times.
I never noticed how often roosters crowed before. They're such a part of daily life. Who would notice? But they haunt me now. I told him I'd be faithful to the end. And I was. Well, after a fashion, I mean. When we were in the garden, I stood by his side, even though we were outnumbered. I had my sword out before any of the others. I made sure they knew we could bite back when I cut off the ear of that soldier's servant. I didn't retreat. Well, at least not until they arrested him. I didn't mean to leave him, but the whole thing was a mess. I didn't mean to leave. After that, I tried to follow him. I did. I followed him all the way to Caiaphas's courtyard. I told him that even if all the others fell away, I never would. And so I followed him. It was hopeless to do so. I knew that it was all over, that we were all marching towards death, his death. But I followed anyway. I said I would, even if I have to die with you, I said. It was cold out there. They had a fire going in the courtyard, but I couldn't get too near. Too many people were crowded around it. Well, actually, I could have gotten closer. But I didn't think it was wise to stand so fully in the light. They were an angry group, you know. And, well, I just didn't think it was wise. But then there was that servant girl, sly little thing. "You were also with that Jesus of Galilee," she shrilled so that everyone heard. And it took me by surprise. She forced an answer before I could even think. "I don't know what you're talking about," that's what I said to her. And really, I didn't. I mean, well, yes, of course, I was with Jesus, but not right then. You know, him being inside and me being outside. I just answered before I could think. Said words I can never take back. I thought it best I stand somewhere else after that. So I stepped a little aside. Actually, I moved to the gateway where it was a bit darker and where people seemed to have a little more information about what was happening inside. People were coming and going, and I thought I could learn something, and, well, I thought that perhaps that girl would forget about me, think I had left. But then another person, someone there at the gate, insisted, simply insisted, "Well, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Well, again, it took me by surprise, and, well, I didn't want them to think I had actually lied before, so I just said that I didn't really know the man. And, I mean, How many of us really know someone? Did any of us really know him? So, that's what I said to them. I mean, I'm probably worded it a bit more strongly, but... In fact, I might have sworn a bit about it, but I was beginning to get angry, so I lied again. Again. I got really angry when a group of them came at me and pointed out my accent. Surely you're one of them, because your accent gives you away. I admit now that I yelled, that I... Well, some curses were exchanged, and again I swore, but just a bit. I might have said something like, I don't know the man. Because what I meant was that just because I have this accent doesn't mean I know him. And I lied again. You see? They haunt me. He said I would disown him. He said I would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. I didn't mean to. I never meant to. I had made all those promises to him and to myself. I tried, but I failed. He was right. I did disown him. That night, just now, 3 times. And now every rooster crow shouts my faithlessness to the world. I never thought it would end this way. I betrayed him as completely as Judas did, 3 times over. I wonder if he knew when I did it. I'm afraid. No, I'm certain that he knew my heart. And I couldn't even muster up enough courage to get close enough to the cross to ask for his forgiveness. It can't be this way. It can't. I mean, it can't end this way, can it? Will it?
Of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, it mount of thy reign. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Home to wander, Lord, I feel. My heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, here's my heart, Lord, Take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
There were those who walked with Jesus for several years. But there were those who really knew Jesus for really only 24 hours. One of them was the centurion, who was in charge of the scene where Jesus was crucified. When the centurion arrived that day, it looked like it was going to be just any other day, just another crucifixion for a hardened soldier who was accustomed to taking criminals to their death. Oh, we don't know how many in the past, but it was enough. He was familiar. But this was different. You know, throughout this entire sequence of events, those who were so near seemed to become so far. Those who had walked so closely, some turned away. But those who were far off began to wonder. And one of them was the centurion. In Matthew 27, it says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'"
Today was supposed to be like any other day, but I don't think I can ever be the same. I've seen many battles and performed many crucifixions. I have seen men on the worst days of their lives. It's on those days that I really see the quality of a man. Their true nature comes shining through. For some, it comes out in arrogance and pride. For others, in fear and sorrow. But it always comes out. Whatever's in the spirit of a man will come out at the cross. I knew today might be a little different. We had three men to crucify, but one of them wasn't like the others, even Pilate. The man who sentenced his death, I was told, washed his hands and wanted nothing to do with this one. Yes, this was certainly different. Every time you crucify these criminals, you always have a group of onlookers who are just there for the spectacle alongside those who are wrong. But today, it seemed the entire city had come up to the top of the skull to watch these men die. Well, not so much the thieves on the sides, but the man in the middle. We got them nailed down and lifted up on their crosses, and I waited to see what kind of men these were. Of course, I didn't have to wait too long. I never do. One of the thieves was arrogant and loud. He used the last few hours of his life to scream and yell and mock the other two men next to him. He was like most of the men we sentenced to death, filled with anger and pride. The other thief, he wasn't loud or angry. He just wept softly. He was a broken man. His fear had filled him with sorrow. You don't see many of those up here at the skull. We crucify these men naked. The cross strips off every shell, every mask. They hang there exposed in the flesh and in the spirit on the cross Every man I have ever seen is either arrogant, angry, and prideful, or broken and filled with sorrow. Until today. Until I crucified the man in the middle. He was unlike any other man I have seen. In the face of the hardest and the last day of his life, he had peace. What had given him such strength? No man I've ever seen had had that kind of strength. It was like his spirit was wrapped up in peace and strength, and I don't know, rightness. When he looked back down at me and caught my eye, I felt like the one who was exposed. I felt like I was the one who was naked. Just a week ago, I had watched as the entire city was throwing their cloaks on the ground before his donkey as he rode into Jerusalem like he was king of the Jews. Which is why I guess Pilate told us to hang a sign that said just that at the top of his cross. And when the people saw the sign, they cheered just like they had a week ago. Except now they cheered like he wasn't their savior, but that they were full of hatred and mockery. They even traded his life for the life of a murderer. Like I said before, this was different. We had beaten him, insulted him, mocked him. You know those wreaths that Caesar wears around his head? We even made a wreath for his, but out of thorns. We took a cloak and dressed him up as a king. We took his clothes and gambled them away. We made him carry the beam of his cross as far as he could on the way to the crucifixion hill. And in all of that, he never said a word. Not a single word. He just looked at us, not with hatred or fear or anger, but with compassion. It really caught my attention. Never had I seen this in a person. Where did that peace come from? What was in his spirit that made him so different? It was noon, about the time those strange clouds rolled in, making the gloomy affair, well, even gloomier. For the next 3 hours, I had to stand there and watch him hanging there in this midday darkness, struggling for breath. Like I said before, I've seen plenty of men die from crucifixion, so I've gotten pretty detached from death. But the way this man carried himself was starting to get to me. It was then that he did the unthinkable. He looked up in the sky and cried out for his Father to forgive us. Forgive us? We were killing him, slowly and painfully, and mocking him while we did it. But he was forgiving us. He said we didn't know what we were doing. Usually these men on the cross are so deranged that it was them who didn't know what they were doing, not us. Yesterday, if you had put me on the cross, I would have been as prideful and arrogant as that first thief. But today, I suddenly felt as guilty as the other. Then he shouted, "It is finished!" And at that very moment, the ground started buckling and threw several people to the ground. It couldn't just be a coincidence. And suddenly, with a strength that surprised me, I hear him utter his last words. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It was then that I realized the truth. I realized why he looked on all of us with such compassion, why he cried out, even in all his agony, for our forgiveness. He was right. We didn't know what we were doing. But I know now. Surely this man was the Son of God.
Sing with us.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt. All their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Dying thief, rejoice. that day, that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I go vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.
You know, just as in the scriptures, so it is today. People believe different things about Jesus. People have different expectations of Jesus. People think they know who he is and what he is to be about. Certainly Judas was confused. The disciples were confused. It seems at the end of the day, the one who declared it most clearly was the one who didn't seem to know him at all, which was the centurion. It is not for us to decide who Jesus is. It is for Jesus to declare to us who he is. We don't get to decide that. We may be confused by who he is. Some of us may have entered here this evening with a lack of clarity about who Jesus is. There's certainly those among us this evening who were frustrated because who they thought Jesus should be is not how Jesus ended up being to them. We've all had experiences in our lives where we had hopes and expectations for Jesus that he didn't meet. Many have walked away from the faith, from the church, declaring this Jesus thing didn't really work for me. Oh, but that's because they failed to understand who Jesus said that he was and why it is that he came. The world declares many things about Jesus, that he was a wonderful teacher, a good moral man, an example. Certainly he was all those things. But none of those things are why he came. He didn't come to make life easy. He didn't come to simply take our problems away. He came to do one thing and one thing alone, which was to die on the cross as the once for all sacrificial lamb, so that we might have a relationship with the living God, and that we may go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that is all. And if we receive more than that, if we receive clear answers to the problems that we face, if we experience the reality of a problem going away or whatever it might be, that is icing on the proverbial cake. But what he did promise is that through all of that, he would walk with us and use those very things to transform us into his image. So the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus is who he said he was and is. And dispel the lack of clarity of human expectations like we have seen throughout the entire evening so far. Another element of all of this is Jesus shining a light into who we are. Jesus shined a light into the life of Judas and showed who he was. Jesus shined a light into the life of Peter, arrogant Peter, who thought he knew exactly who he was and what exactly he would do. The good news is that after the resurrection, Jesus restored Peter and he was never the same again and became one of his greatest mouthpieces into the future. Mary thought she knew who she was, a broken, worthless individual to whom Jesus provided great value. And I don't know where you are tonight, your perspective on yourself, who you believe you to be, for better or for worse. Some seeing ourselves in ways that, through a lens of brokenness, that God wants to lift us from in his love. Others who have walked in tonight with a spirit of pride that the death of Jesus on the cross and only that can melt away if we're willing. And so I want to invite you tonight as we move into our time of communion that declares that Jesus and his death on the cross is the initiation of a new covenant in his broken body and in his blood. And in this time of meditation, what I really want us to do is to come to clarity, to embrace anew who Jesus really is. Not who we want him to be, but exactly who he is, the Savior of the world who died for our sins. That we must commit ourselves to that, receive his payment for ourselves, give our lives back to him. And in that process, the second piece is that he would shine his light into our lives and that we would each take the step that we need to take tonight. For some, perhaps, it's making that grand exchange for the first time, for accepting his payment and giving him our lives for the very first time. For others, perhaps, who have done that, it's coming to a recommitment to the clarity of submitting to Jesus as he is, not who we want him to be. And that other piece is allowing the light of Jesus to shine into our lives, to lay before him who we are, to lay bare before him his loving hand and gaze that we might embrace who we are in him so that we can release those elements of ourselves that don't honor him so that we can be transformed into his image more so. So I'm going to ask Julie to come on up and just play lightly as we go into our time of communion. I want to encourage you to open up the top portion of your communion cup. And then I just want to ask you to take some time to allow the Lord Jesus to poke around in your heart and your mind to affirm to you who he is. And then to do the work in your heart that he needs to do for you to communicate the value that he has to you like he did to Mary. To confront the arrogance in you that he needed to do with Peter, so that ultimately as we walk out of here, we all affirm together that indeed, this is the Son of God. So why don't you go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments and do some business with the Lord Jesus as needed. Lord Jesus, during this whole week of Holy Week, through the Last Supper and through the crucifixion, you didn't meet the expectations that people had of you. You had a plan. It was your own. And every bit of it followed through according to plan, so that you would be the once for all Savior of the world. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for seeking to gain our righteousness, our justification through our own efforts, whatever that might be. Father, some of us need forgiveness for the very first time and embrace you as Savior for the very first time tonight. And I pray for those that they would be willing to repent of all of their sin and all of their efforts and simply to lay themselves at your feet and say, I don't get all of this. I just get one thing, that Jesus died on the cross in my place. That's all. That's all they need to know tonight. Father, there are some who have walked into this room tonight who are broken, maybe had given their lives to you at some point in their journey, but are experiencing the weight of life, perhaps the weight of sin, the brokenness of their own humanity. And Lord, they need the healing touch, the renewal that says, I love you, I died for you. I want to empower you. I want to lift you out of the pit of your own life and journey, your own decisions. And I want you tonight to feel the value that I have for you. Yes, you're broken and fallen, but you are so consummately valuable to me that I was willing to leave heaven's safety to come to earth and live as a man and die as a criminal. I loved you that much. For others, Lord, there needs to be a measure of brokenness because of pride and arrogance or whatever it might be that says, I died for you because of that. Come back to me. Lay it at my feet. The Bible tells us that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body. This represents my crushed, broken, abused body for you. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And when we do it, we declare that Jesus had his body broken for me, that I might have a relationship with the living God, my sins forgiven, and an eternal address in heaven. Let's participate in the bread together. So often we have sanitized the process of sacrifice. Oh, the animal sacrifices, they were so bloody. And we avoid blood at all costs today. And yet the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's a definitive statement. And Jesus took the cup. You see, there are four cups during the Passover meal. And between the second and the third cup, they eat. And it says that after the supper, he took the cup. That is the third cup. And that cup in the Passover meal is the cup of redemption. And he lifted up and he said, this cup of redemption is the new covenant in my blood. Of course, they had no idea what he was talking about. But they would. And Jesus said, every time you drink this cup, you make a declaration. you declare that you are in alignment with me, that you've given up all of your own efforts, that you've laid down your pride, that you have trusted in me for your eternal salvation. Lord Jesus, it is my hope that we are sobered by the events of the crucifixion, that one drop of your blood was enough for cleansing all of humanity, and yet you gave up so much blood that night. Through the torture, through the crucifixion, through the crown of thorns, the Bible tells us that you were essentially unrecognizable. And all of that was for us, Lord. And so I pray that the weight of the reality that my sin was a contributing factor to what happened that night, and that each of us would embrace that truth, that I am the cause of that, and that it would break us a bit, and that we wouldn't be too quick to look to Sunday, but that we would sit for a moment with the Friday. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for shedding your blood in our place. Let's participate in the cup together. Now we are going to close with a final song together. And then it's our request that when the song is completed, there will be no closing words. The song will simply end. You're free to stay here as the band continues to play quietly and just consider our time together and engage Jesus in your own way. We would ask that the room would stay with a kind of a somber tone, and that if you were to carry on conversation, that you would wait until you get out into the lobby to do that. And even there, that you would remain in a bit of a hushed tone so as to not disrupt any that would want to take a few moments in here to consider what it is that we are here to talk about tonight. And then we want to urge you, I know tomorrow you'll have family time and you'll have many things, but that you might continue in the spirit of kind of the sober reality of the cross, but that you would rejoin us on Sunday morning for a celebration as we transition from the weight of the cross to the glory of Jesus conquering death and being raised from the grave.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Sometimes it causes me to tremble.